Good morning. Today we're reading Acts 12, 1 through 24. Please stand with me in honor of reading God's word. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jessa. Good morning. What a fantastic story. But before we get into it, two things. Yeah, it's like through Christmas and then the New Year's week, things kind of like slow down or speed up. I don't know, one way or the other, but as it relates to like church activities in life, this Wednesday, yes, men, we are meeting at 6 a.m. In the gathering room. Second, referring to Catania, I know for many of you, you don't may or not know why we go to Catania. I want you to come on Saturday for the picnic thing. You'll hear from me. I am going to just say some things regarding our history as a church of why we have gone to Catania, so as to not only explain these things, but then also to invite you to consider these things. Pray for the team that's going, for Ryan, who we've historically supported in the efforts there in reaching refugees, Muslims for Christ. And so I didn't invite you to come to that pancake feeding and hear about that trip. What a story. Part of me is giddy to look at it, but then part of me is concerned. And I think you'll pick up some of the, I don't know if eerie is the right word, but the fear that is being revealed that we ought to have of Christ in this passage, in the story. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are King. And there is no earthly king who could take your power from you. As we look through the book of Acts, we've already seen opposition from the Jews. We've seen opposition from the religious leaders. We have seen resistance from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the lawyers, the highest powers within Jewish society. And here now, in Acts chapter 12, we see the first attempt of an earthly king trying to hinder the spread of the gospel, or for to persecute, to cause suffering upon those who hope in Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's 2025, and we recognize that what is described here remains true even to this day. May we, those who have hoped in you, never underestimate you. And at the same time, may you give us a sincere concern, not just for those in our city, but even our own leaders, that they might hear from our lips that Jesus is Lord, and do not underestimate him. Not as a sense of judgment, but as a sense of plea. Reconcile with him before he returns. In Jesus' name, amen. During the life and the ministry of Christ, it was about halfway through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's halfway through in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus will eventually ask his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, for speaking on behalf of the disciples, will say, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus will affirm to Peter that this is what that which he has said is true, and then he will say, then he will go on to say to Peter and the disciples, "I will build my church. I'm going to do it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. And he acknowledges, even during his ministry, it will be faced with much resistance, but it will go forth unhindered. As the gospel went forth, and I don't do this very regularly, very rarely actually, but in the Greek, as the gospel was proclaimed, it could be summarized in two Greek words, Kyrios, Kyrios, Iesus, Kyrios, Iesus, Kyrios, which is translated in English, Jesus is Lord. You could summarize the gospel in the Greek with two words. And as you read this account in Acts chapter 12, what the readers learn is that the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be hindered simply because one of the apostles had been killed, or one of them imprisoned. Nor will the loss of prominent members or leaders within the church undo the faith of those who hope in Christ. Why? Because Jesus remains Lord. And as kings and leaders read this verse, or these verses in chapter 12, they ought to fear the king which they read, whom they cannot see, for he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Which we learn Jesus will bring retribution upon those who oppose him, reject him, and his work. Sometimes I wonder if we preach the gospel, as we teach the gospel, we recognize the mercy of God, we do, and that it's gracious towards sinners. Yet in that message, when we proclaim Jesus is Lord, there is an eerie reality to it. For those who reject him, wrath is coming. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. This carries the idea he's king. He gets to make the rules of your life, and rejection of that is to be a rebellion, a rebel towards his kingship. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I look at Acts chapter 12, and there's a possibility of a couple themes which could be read. And some could preach on the significance of prayer in light of suffering and loss. And I'm sure many historically have been encouraged as they read this account. However, I do not think it is the major theme of this section. It is about two kings with followers. There are those who support Herod and allow him to keep his authority, and there's another king who has followers. And these two kings are about to go head to head. And it's 2025. Here in a little bit, man, it's a great reminder for us as Americans in the season we're about to enter. A new president will be established, new senators, new House of Representatives, new governors and rulers. And they all take their positions of authority. And yet it still remains. Whatever authority they might have, it has been given to them by the one who is Lord. Just as Paul writes in Romans 13, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. They have been put in place because the king has given them that authority. Who made Herod king? Herod's going to come to the point where he thinks that he's king, and he's going to face off with the king who put him as king, and he will be utterly undone. I think it is fitting, whether you're a Jew under Roman Empire or whether a Christian in American culture, to remind ourselves it's not just America that is under an authority. All the world is under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of everything. So I want to look at King Herod, and I want to look at the other king's response. And then I want to look and contemplate a convictional response. So let's look at King Herod. King Herod Agrippa was interesting. Like those before him, he had the ability under Roman authority. It was a unique position to be in, that when you ruled in Israel, you had to be able to both please those who were in Rome while at the same time make those in Israel happy at the same time too. And Herod Agrippa was brilliant at it. And so on one hand, he learned how to become king by favoring the Romans, by building them facilities, temples, porticos, places for their governing authorities. It's interesting that when you read the accounts, they often mention that in his facilities, they had baths. Talk about prosperity. And in that prosperity, he created theaters. And with his authority and with his resources, he gained the position in Rome's eye to become king over this region by appeasing Rome. And at the same time, while appeasing Rome, he had the mastermind and the ability to also appease the Jews. What did he throw at them? Money. And so, showering them with gifts and participation, regular participation in the Jewish customs, living in and near Jerusalem, participated in their sacrifices, he was able to make both Rome and the Jewish community happy. And by making them happy, he was king. So naturally, you're going to understand why he's going to arrest James and Peter. Because the Jewish community has heard the gospel and rejected it. And you have to please your base. It's just like every time an election comes around, our politicians remember, oh yeah, we got to get the votes from the Christians. And though we not hear them talk anything about the gospel or the scriptures the previous 4 or 6 years, it's just striking that they're able to do it right about election time. Herod Agrippa knows what he's doing, for it is the time of unleavened bread, when it's a sacred time for Jews. And in this season in which the Jews remembered being drawn out of Exodus, or out of Egypt, in the book of Exodus, out of Egypt to the promised land, they remember God's activity and preserving them, he arrests James. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. And about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Violent hands is just a term which stresses the purpose to capture someone to accomplish doing something evil. It's not just to imprison them, to put them on trial. No, the point is capture in order to kill. You see the intent of that being clearly articulated in verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is the second martyr in the book of Acts. And it so happens to be the first apostle. That's it, that James will get. And the king has taken his first attempt to hinder the gospel going forth. But why did he do it? Look at verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Why is he doing this? To please the base, to keep what he loves, his authority, his kingship. And when did he do it? This was during the days of what were important days for the Jews. It's political. The whole thing. One thing that's striking about Acts chapter 12, the whole thing's political. The reason why Christians historically have been persecuted is for its declaration. Jesus is Lord. He's king. Not you, Herod Agrippa. Rather, you have been appointed king by the king as a servant to him. Uphold his laws, uphold his character, uphold his standards. Don't appease him, don't fight against him. For as you will read in Acts chapter 12, you will be undone if you go against him. But he's not serving the God who has put him in charge. Who is he serving? The people that keep him in charge. Satisfy and keep the Jews at peace, and in an orderly way you satisfy Rome. He's a servant to Rome and the Jews. He's not a king. However, they treat him like a king. And so when they see what he does is pleasing to him, he continues in that pattern. And with his authority, look what he does when he seizes Peter in verse 4. And so when he seized him, with his authority, he put him in prison, delivered him over to the 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people, to make a show of it, to satisfy what he is doing as a king is good. And so Peter, verse 5, in its intro, was kept in prison. It's interesting as you read even in chapter 6, 4 squads as for one person, Peter, 4 squads is 16 men. Poor Peter, he's not going anywhere. And not only that, when you read in the next section as we're about to get into it, he's bound by 2 sets of chains and 3 layers of doors. Peter's not getting out. Why? Because the king has an intent to satisfy his base. But it's not the only base which he's trying to satisfy. He is the king that can make his base happy, pleased. And so killing a few men of this new order who preach a different king is minimal. If you jump down to verse 20, there's another group of people whom they have a problem with, who hope to be drawn onto Herod's good side. In verse 20, you see, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, with one intent, with the intent of having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. He makes them happy. He's able to provide unity and peace in the land, and he can take and withhold it. Look at in verse 21, the response as he goes before the arena, dressed like a king, appointed on the appointed day. Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And look how they treat him. Look at the loyalty and devotion they give to this man. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." We'll see what happens. We know what happens next in the next verse. But the point is, Herod is doing what he is doing to keep what he wants, the authority, by making those below him who keep him in a position happy. And that idea of a king has always been the same. Kings keep their kingdoms as long as those underneath them either remain fearful, dependent upon them, or they satisfy their intentions. We'll have a president for 4 years, and the next 4 years, as a nation, we'll make another decision. But always, they become president because somehow we hope they make us happy. But Jesus is Lord. And what does that mean? Point two. No one appointed him king. He didn't come and make a poll of all the things that we wish would occur in America, Australia, or Brazil. No, when he came to Jerusalem, it is announced, he who is born king, Jesus is Lord. Meaning, Herod Agrippa will become unking at one point, which we see in verse 22 and 23. At one point, he will become unking, not Jesus, because he is Lord. And through his ministry and through his life and through his presentation of who he was and offering himself on the cross for us, and he ascended to heavens to the right hand of the Father, giving to humanity the opportunity to respond in repentance and receive him as King of Kings. But let's be clear. Whether we do or not, he still remains king. And that is why, imagine, if Herod Agrippa lost his prime leader, Faustus, the people of Tyre and Sidon would be very upset at Herod. The church just lost James, one of the apostles. Is the faith of the church undone? No. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, and his kingship is not dependent upon the lives of those who hope in him. He's king. So why do they pray for him? Why do they, in verse 5, so when Peter was kept in prison, why did they go in prayer? But an earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Why? Because he's king. And if he's king, he can do something about this situation with Peter. Why did James die? Because the king let him. Herod thinks he's doing it. In fact, while the king lived amongst and with his disciples, he warned them that their loyalty and allegiance to Christ would cost them their lives. So they knew full well that the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus as Lord, was going to cost them dearly. In fact, Peter might even be anticipating this for himself, because God didn't deliver him until the very night. Peter will die crucified upside down, but not today. Why? Because the king, he who is Lord, wants to make an announcement for all kings to realize. Though you may not see me, I reign. It's funny. Herod Agrippa, 16 men, 2 chains, 3 layers of doors, the true king, what does he send? An angel. An angel. One. That's significant. Not only does he have access to the earthly realm and those who have hoped in him, he has access to a whole other realm, and all he needs from that other realm to help in the present realm is an angel. Pretty stinking cool. Look at verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, King, he just waits. He's just waiting. Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door was guarding the prison. He wasn't getting out. That's the point. And then verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. And a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Peter is not going to take any credit for this situation. In fact, as you read the story in verse 11, when Peter comes to himself, he's like, I didn't know this was actually a vision or if this actually is true. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel, now that I'm out, and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Like, Peter doesn't claim anything of any power or any effort from getting out of the situation which he was in. Who got him out? The Lord. And the king, Agrippa, used all the resources that he thought which could keep the servant of Christ Jesus contained. And the true king only had to take an angel to deliver him out. So cool. Peter, you know the story, makes way to go to the church where those who are praying. What an incredible. This is such a funny situation. For the servant girl, when he hears the door knock, now be careful, don't be hard on her. Like, we tell our children, when the door is knocked, don't open it, right? Like, people are being arrested by Herod Agrippa, and they're being executed. Don't open the door when somebody knocks. Although, and I think this is exactly what's happening. She hears the door, recognizing it's Peter's voice. With joy, she goes to go tell somebody in charge. Nobody believes. Eventually, in their prayers, for some reason, they don't believe that God, the king, could actually do it. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. I will build my church. Why? I'm king. No chains here can contain him. Contain it. If one of my apostles, I've already told them, they're going to die for the proclamation of the gospel, dies, it doesn't hinder it. Lock them up. Put soldiers around them. Maybe that'll undo the faith of those who hope in me as Lord. Why is Jesus, King of Kings, delivering Peter to declare not only to Herod and also to the church, though you not see me, I still reign? And when they saw it, the loyal peasants of Jesus Christ were strengthened. Peter, motioning them to be silent, go tell James, the brother of Jesus, and to the brothers. And Peter, from this point in Acts 12, will kind of slip away. And Paul will then become take place as the major focus of the rest of the book. The true king's not done, is he? For while he has strengthened his church, look again with me, when the Tyre and Sidon give credit to him as being a god. Look at verse 22. He's all dressed up. The people were shouting the voice of a god, and not of a man. Immediately, there it is, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he is utterly humiliated, undone on a stage, and was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Acts 12 should be feared by kings of this earth and those who align themselves to the kings of this earth. If you oppose him, retribution will follow. Don't confuse his kindness and his patience as reason to do whatever you want, but rather it is God's graciousness towards you to come to repentance. And so one king came in trying to satisfy his base and hinder the gospel going forth, and the other king showed up, undid everything that he had set his mind to do. Verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Don't underestimate him. That's the point. And guys, he promised that the gospel would go forth to the ends of the world, and it's here, is it not? He has been faithful to do that which he said he would do. I will build my church. The gates of hell, kings of the earth, they have nothing against me. Which brings me to our convictional response. Christians have historically been challenged of how to relate to its present authorities in light of Jesus Christ being Lord. Our presidents are not Lord. And so our allegiance to Christ is so much more than governors and senators and House of Representatives. But At the same time, the Lord has given instruction to Christians how to relate to their present authorities. Obey them. So as long as their authority aligns with my authority, respect them, pay your taxes. And we do, and we ought to pray for our leaders. Why? Because the king has spoken. And we do it humbly and respectfully and fearfully. Herod is the first king recorded in Acts who will be followed by many kings who will oppose the gospel. And in it is this declaration, don't underestimate him. You will face his wrath and indignation. It is a warning to kings, but it is also a warning to the peasants who align themselves in allegiance to earthly governors, presidents, kings. Because Jesus is Lord. The gospel faced much resistance because it was political. In a society which had often said, Caesar is Lord, the church said, no, Jesus is Lord. Iesus Kyrios. When we started the series in the book of Acts, I know I disappointed some of you. I had said we were going to go into the book of Revelation. And I know that excited some of you. And so in the first message that we began in Acts, it seems like in September, I argued that the book of Acts is the intro to the book of Revelation. And so I'd like to whet your appetite a little bit. Because Herod would be the first king, in the book of Revelation, there is a description where the kings of the earth have aligned themselves against the Lord. And the message is the same. Don't underestimate him. And if we understand Acts 12 and Revelation 19 as followers who have given Christ our allegiance, we ought to fear for any earthly leader who opposes Christ and for those who align with the worldly leaders and not with Christ. It's described in Revelation 19, the kings of the earth coming to take their stand against Jesus who is Lord. And this description of Christ is often, it rattles the mind of the individual who only perceives Jesus with mercy and without wrath. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw the heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. And when we get to Revelation 19, we'll discuss who are the armies who are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. The next scene is eerie. You're going to have an angel appear, and he's going to say to the crows, get ready to eat. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Anyone who has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord, birds, get ready to eat. You can understand why the early church would preach Jesus is Lord. Repent, for when he comes, he's not coming any longer with mercy. It had urgency in it. Why does Paul want to go to Nero? Not because he wants to say, you're doomed. That's not what he wants to say. He wants to say, Nero, I'm a sinner just like you. Misused my imago Dei, my image bearing that was given to me to represent the invisible God as an act of worship. I misused my hands, my feet, and my mouth. Rebelled against God. He has been merciful. Gracious towards me and forgave me. He's a good, forgiving king, but his patience will end. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him. It was sitting on the horse and against his army, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword. The sword. Where is it? Don't underestimate him, for all he has to do is speak, and you're done. You remember Israel and Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord came upon the mountain, and God speaks to the glory of the Lord, and it speaks back, and the people of Israel said, Moses, tell God to stop talking. There is a day when God will speak, Jesus who is Lord, and those who have rebelled against him will literally cease. By the sword that came from the mouth of him was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. He is so merciful and gracious that he would give towards sinners grace. But don't underestimate him, for he will come with wrath. And so whether you're a president or you're a father, like, we plead with society. If you have been given much authority, you are a steward of Christ. And we plead with them, be reconciled before the King. Uphold his righteousness and standards. Consider Herod Agrippa, though who he did not think existed, was undone in a humiliating way. And so the church has historically pleaded with its authorities and cities, willing to suffer. If I can, just one more passage. Why would you suffer? Why does the king let his peasants suffer? Why is his peasants, those who hope in Christ, willing to suffer? Because he's given us a promise of resurrection. He's the only king that has the resources to give to those who hope in him eternal life. So when a church actually preaches Jesus is Lord, it is faced with resistance and persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is evidence of the righteousness or the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Our King watches, and he sees how those who hope in him suffer, and he will have his retribution. Fulfill his anger upon those who do not obey the gospel, and they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Verse 10. So when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. That is our message. Whether it be a King Herod or a president, and his mercy is ready. But don't underestimate it or wait, for when he returns, it is too late. So it is both of hope, that is, the gospel's filled with mercy, and fear. Do you fear? I mean, it's easy to critique Governor Inslee, but do you fear for his soul? President Biden, he is going to stand before Christ. And if he has not and does not submit to Christ, President Trump, if they do not bend the knee, then we don't understand the mercy that has been extended to us. For we are recipients of that mercy and subject to the same wrath, that we now, in this new position of mercy, plead with our world leaders, those within our city, be reconciled to Christ. He is Lord, he is merciful, and all the earth belongs to him. That is the good news of the gospel. And it must be preached. You go to places I cannot go. Open your mouth and preach Jesus is Lord, please. Let's pray. Lord, we pray.